262. Holy, holy, holy. Boys, don't forget, you're next week, all right? Our piano player for the evening is sick, so we're going to just sing this a cappella. You ready? Holy, holy, holy. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Verses 1, 2, 3. Page 262. We'll sing the first three verses. Let's sing it out good and loud, all right? You ready? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, which word and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. And turn to page 473, easy standard here. And so we'll sing Victory in Jesus, all three verses tonight of Victory in Jesus. Page 473. I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me, but he loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. On the last, I heard about a mansion He is built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Praise the Lord. You can be seated this evening. Let's look at our prayer list here. Good to see everybody here tonight. Excited for God's work here at the church and how God is just doing so many amazing things. We're excited to be together tonight, I am at least, and we're going to look here at our prayer list. I'll give you a couple of prayers on our hearts tonight. Pray for Sister Betty Robbins. I saw Dick today, but Betty has a coughing spell, and so she's kind of down and didn't go to see Dick at the nursing home. Miss Ruby was back this afternoon at service. She'd been out with a cough as well, and so it was good to see Ruby back tonight or this afternoon, but pray for Sister Betty. Also want to keep Wilma Bowles in our prayers. They're not here tonight. She's prepping for a procedure tomorrow, and she asked for special prayers because she doesn't like getting the IVs, and so she's praying for that. But specific prayers and the prep that she's having to do for her testing tomorrow that affects her blood sugar. She's a diabetic, so pray for Sister Wilma and Brother Randy as he cares for her and her procedure tomorrow. Continue to pray for Brother Joe Hulina. He is going through some just more testing and things, but he's out of ICU and will be moved to a nursing home in New Lebanon. He's the grandfather of Daisy and Lily, Cliff's father-in-law that we've been praying for, a friend of a lot of the folks in our church, and pray for him and Sister Linda, his wife, as they continue to nurse him back to health. We also want to keep in our prayers continually with all these folks who have had surgery in our church family. And so Rick Michaelo recovering, Tammy Wyatt's recovering. Rebecca Hackney was here Sunday, but her knee is still really swollen, and she had kind of a complication with that, had to go back to the doctor for that. And their son Levi had a nose surgery. Continue to pray for Brother Kelly McInerney, my training pastor. Talked to him this week, and he's continuing to recover but has some headaches. And so we want to keep him in our prayers there. And all those other folks who have been just suffering through things, we're asking God to heal them up. Some people have been sick and down, and so we're praying that God would continue to heal them. And then also continue to pray for Javier and Tiffany Hidalgo, our missionaries to Scotland. If you remember, Tiffany had that meningitis and was really, really sick for a while, and she's a lot better now. They're doing well over there in Scotland. They were here visiting with us about a year and a half ago. So keep all of our missionaries, but the Hidalgo family, in your prayers. Miss Nancy was here this afternoon and put some more prayer lists up, and she'll put some more up tomorrow. So continue to read the prayer list out front there, and keep up to date. Most of our missionaries are on Facebook, so if you have Facebook, that's one of the good uses of Facebook and those types of things, so you can go on there and check out what they're doing. I want to give a praise. We had some visitors here Sunday, but tonight there's a young man there in the youth. Carter is his name. My son Xavier led him to the Lord last night at the gym, and he came to church with him tonight. He lives here in Dayton, and so that's a praise, junior in high school, and so we're excited about that, and give God praise for salvation. Amen. I do want to remind everybody, before I take requests, a couple of things here. There is no Sunday school breakfast anymore. There's no more first Sunday breakfast in Sunday school. I was supposed to stop that a long time ago. It just kept on going, but it really hasn't benefited anything. It's just an extra stop that we have to make on the way to church, and so there's no Sunday school breakfast, and it's also just kind of annoying to the ladies' class because everybody's walking in and out of there, so there's no Sunday school breakfast anymore on the first Sundays. We just don't need it. So we'll save that, and it also is a pool for getting people to Sunday school on those bigger days where we can say, okay, we're going to have breakfast here, so there's no breakfast. Second thing I want to remind you of And this is just important information. Out there, there are Easter flyers. They're double-sided. It has about the extravaganza for the kids, but also the list of our services. This could be confusing if we let it, but it shouldn't be confusing. It'd be really confusing to the people you invite, because you're going to invite somebody if you don't know what to do. So I want to remind you, we're going to have Palm Sunday services here, and the day before Palm Sunday, that Saturday, our Easter drama, there's a performance that Saturday night at 7 with the choir and the drama team, and then again, you don't have to come Saturday night if you don't choose to, because we're going to do it Sunday morning during service. That's what the service is. It's called The Story of Jesus, and there's singing and preaching, and it's going to be great. And then the next week, we have Good Friday service, and it's here at the church, okay? Good Friday service is here at the church at 7 p.m. But Easter Sunday, we're not meeting here. So if you show up here Easter Sunday, there will be some Baptist turkey that shows up here Easter Sunday morning, and they're going to think it's the rapture, and we're not going to tell them any different. We're going to let them be in a little fear that maybe they weren't really saved. No, we're going to be meeting at the Calumet Center, which is just about 6 minutes down the road. It's technically Drexel. It's a Dayton address. It's a big old orange building. It says Calumet Center right on it. Looks like a pumpkin, 580 Calumet Lane. Again, it's out there. There's even a picture of it on the flyer. But we're meeting there, so we have enough space. There'll be nursery there. There'll be a room there for moms to feed as well. All the kids, everybody's going to be one big service. We're going to have breakfast, continental breakfast at 9:30 a.m. No Sunday school, but continental breakfast there at the Calumet Center. And then our big worship service at 10:30. And after that, we're finished for the day. We'll go home. We move the Easter egg thing to Palm Sunday so that we can get out of there, go home, and be a part of your family's Easter plans if that's what you choose to do, or do what I'm going to do and go home and take a nap. Amen. And so we want to make sure. So Easter Sunday, everything's at the Calumet Center. Okay, everything else is here at the church. So there's going to be a big sign we ordered out front of the Calumet Center. It's just one little lane. There's a few houses and the Calumet Center. There's nothing else. It's part of the Montgomery County Fairgrounds property, where their actual offices are at. It's also where Jefferson Township trustees' offices are. So if you see any of those things, that's where we're at. Okay, that's where we're meeting. Plenty of parking, going to be a great time, but we wanted to make sure that we ensured, you know, Sunday morning we had over 140 people here, and it's tough to fit people in this room, so I can only imagine what Easter might look like. So we'll just have more space this way. All right, now prayer requests or updates from you all. Going once, going twice, sold to the Bible. Ready? Let's go. Open your Bible to two places here, Psalm 150, and then also Hebrews 13. Hold your place in Psalm 150, and then also Hebrews 13, specifically going to be looking there in Hebrews when we get there down in the 15th verse. So Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Two places tonight. Message God gave me called, Don't Waste Your Breath. Don't waste your breath. The average adult speaks 7,000 words per day. Now, I think preachers are probably like 10,000 words per day. And I also think that the little kids are probably like 30,000 words per day. But if we just take the average adult, 7,000 words per day, that's 49,000 words per week. The average adult spends 70% of their waking hours communicating in some fashion, whether it be text messaging, emailing, social media, actual physical conversation, telephone, 70% of our waking hours in some fashion of communication. If the average sleep time is 8 hours a day, who does that? Then we spend 112 hours a week awake, and of that 112 hours, we spend 70% of that time communicating. Now, if you come to every service, you spend 4 hours in church on average, and that's only 2% of the 168-hour week. 95% of all Christians have never won a soul to Christ, which, if you're a math major, that means only 5% have. 80% of Christians are not consistently witnessing. 71% of Christians do not give towards the financing of the Great Commission. So my question to you is this. What are we really talking about? What are we really doing? And are we truly communicating in our walk with Christ? To be clear from the Bible, many of us are just wasting our breath. We look in Psalm 150. It's the last psalm of our Bible. It is a great chorus of hallelujahs. 13 times the Bible says, praise ye the Lord, or praise the Lord. You know what it means? It means hallelujah. You ever sing that song as a kid? Pray hallelujah, 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 praise ye the Lord. That's what hallelujah means. Here we get the great chorus of hallelujahs, 13 times the Bible says. And so we're going to look at these praises here first. We see in the Bible, Psalm 150, it says, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with the stringed instrument and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. That's where the Bible says, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I want you to see that we are to praise God for his holiness. There in verse 1, it speaks of praising who God is for his holiness. Praise God in his sanctuary. The word sanctuary speaks of the tabernacle or the temple. But we have to understand the tabernacle and the temple were literally the presence of God on earth in Israel's time. And because it's the presence of God on earth, the tabernacle and the temple, that means that holiness filled the temple and the tabernacle, because that's why they call it the holy place. And ultimately, what? The holy of holies. It is the place that is separated that God is in. Listen, if God is not holy, then he is not God. Because he is devoted to being our God and he is God alone. Listen, think about that. God is devoted to being our God, for he is a jealous God, and he is devoted to being our God, and he is God alone. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to give you several verses. Isaiah 45:5, one of my favorite verses, says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, thou hast not known me. Thou hast not known me. Listen, God says, I'm the only God, and I'm holy. And we ought to praise God for his holiness. If God's not holy, you're going to hell. We ought to praise God for it. We ought to physically open our mouth and say, hallelujah, that God has holiness. We also see that we should praise God for his power. The Bible says there that we praise him in the firmament of his power in all places. We praise God that he is the all-powerful, almighty God, the God of the entire universe, the sovereign God who has rule over heaven and earth. We ought to praise God. It means to give thanks to God for his power, because with his power, he has the power to redeem and to restore. If God is not all-powerful, then you are not saved. Because of God's power, you are able to be redeemed and restored. Titus 2:11 through 14 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Listen to me. If God redeems us by his power, praise God, he doesn't save us to nothing, but he saves us to something. He saves us to righteousness. He saves us to good works. He saves us to good acts. Good acts can't save you, but salvation should bring good works. He doesn't just leave you. Imagine being you on the beach, leave you stranded and take off. It's not a very good savior to drag you and save you to nothing. But imagine you get saved from the ocean, from drowning, and someone takes you up onto the shore and they bandage you up and take care of you and get you to the proper medical care. That's a good savior. God didn't just save you to abandon you in some wilderness. God saved you to take you somewhere. The children of Israel got that messed up, didn't they? God saved them out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness and they think, God's not saving us to anything, but he told them from the beginning, the plan is to get you to the promised land. Now, in this worldly place that we live, we'll not make it to the promised land until God calls us home or until that time is. But in the meantime, he's still sanctifying us, saving us. He's getting us right towards something. That's why he says he's teaching us. After he's redeemed us, he's restoring us, because he's teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I love that, because you know what it means? No matter how hard the world gets, we're supposed to remain godly. No matter how sinister, think about this. This is being written years ago. Whoever wrote Hebrews, whether it's Paul or Luke, or whoever you might believe it is, doesn't matter. He says, right now, right here, so for us, past, present, and future, we're supposed to live godly in this present world, in the present condition that it's in. God has empowered us through his power. He didn't just redeem us, but he restored us with the ability to live holy in this day and age. I've heard people say, well, it's just too hard to be a Christian. I don't want to get saved because I don't want to have to live right for God. But listen, you'll never get it unless you understand that he has not only the power to redeem you, but to restore you to right work. We praise him for his power. We praise him for his mighty works, a little different than his power. Ephesians 3:20 tells us, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Listen to this. God makes the possible possible and the impossible possible. Sometimes we don't get and we don't give God praise for the possible being possible. Everyone in this room today physically stepped into this sanctuary. You physically walked in, but sometimes we don't praise God for the things that we just think are possible and should be. We don't give God praise, but God, the only reason you're able to walk, the only reason the muscles and the tendons in your legs and your bones have strength, the only reason you're able to stand and walk and run and play is because God's mighty acts, because God has made the possible possible. We a lot of times give God praise when the impossible becomes possible. Jesus says, hey, it's not possible with men, but with God, all things are possible. When someone's healed from cancer, when someone's hurting and depraved and they get healed up, we give God praise and say, God, it was impossible. But I want you to remember that God is so mighty that he's the one that makes the possible possible. God is the reason why you're breathing right now. God is the reason why you're seeing right now. What you think is possible on your own, you can't do on your own. You cannot see or smell. Praise him for his mighty works. Praise him for who he is. Three things that God is majorly. We already talked about his holiness, but because he's holy, God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Aren't you glad that God is faithful? Give God praise. Praise him because he is faithful. The Bible says there, praise him for his mighty acts, but it says praise him according to his excellent greatness. What's so great about God? His faithfulness. But also we praise God because he is Lord. I want you to remember always that the Bible says this. Sometimes we praise God for being God, but we don't praise him for his lordship. You ought to praise God that he's Lord, because what Lord means is master. It means ruler. Jesus, when he becomes the ruler of your life, it's actually a good thing. We don't want to be lorded over as people, but when you have a Lord, a good Lord, they pay for everything. They take you everywhere. They provide all your needs, and you ought to praise him for it, because if you're down to your last dollar, you're not poor if you got a Lord. Named Jesus Christ. Do you remember in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 5? We always say, you know, we're supposed to love God with all our heart, with all our mind. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says we're to love the Lord our God. It's interesting because the Lord our God is one Lord, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 6, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. You know why God put that word Lord in there? Because not everyone loves the lordship of Jesus Christ. Not everyone is praising God. They want to praise God for his mighty acts and for him making the possible possible and the impossible possible, but they don't want to praise God for God giving them the direction. He says, if you acknowledge me, I'm going to direct all your paths, and I'm going to lead you in the paths of righteousness and good things. When we actually look up to Jesus and we really understand that he is the Lord over our life, that if we'll do what he tells us to do, everything's going to be all right. But we fight that because we have internal struggle. And that internal struggle causes us to sin, causes us to doubt. But the Bible says that God is love. We got to praise him because of his love, because of his excellent greatness. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. With his love also comes grace and peace and mercy. Because God loves you, he gave you the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men. Because of God's love, you now have peace with God through his son, Jesus Christ, who's the propitiation for our sin. Because of his love, mercy has been granted. You didn't get what you deserved. Come on. Praise him with his instruments. It talks about timbrels and dancing and cymbals, but it really means this all the way. It does what that, it means those two in their day, but it means praise him. It's giving you praise him. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. You know what God says? Everything that I've given you is to be for my praise, for my glory. God didn't give you the hands so that you could commit murder. God gave you the hands so that you could play the piano or the guitar for his glory. God didn't give you a brain so that you can use it for your own will, but that you could teach a Sunday school class or that you could witness to someone. God didn't give you a mouth that you can go out and yell at the Cincinnati Reds game. He gave it to you so you could say, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Christ, the Anointed, and you must believe on him today and repent. Listen, God gave you these things. He says, praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery. Praise him with the timbrel. Praise him with the things God's given you, the tools and abilities God has given. Praise him with your voice. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's practice. Somebody say hallelujah. It says praise ye the Lord. The last verse, the psalm here in view, is what we're actually talking about. I wasn't preaching yet. Turn to Hebrews 13. That's actually our text. That was just introduction. Ready? Hebrews 13. Now, the last psalm there was in view. And Hebrews 13 tells us, now, how can we praise God? How can we actually not waste our breath? How? Because the last verse of that says, let everything that has breath praise God. I'll be looking at my little dog and be like, you got breath, you may be praising God. But that's not true. When God took Adam's nostrils and breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul, at that moment, the only purpose for man was to glorify God, to have fellowship and communion, and to worship God. I go back to those statistics, and I want you to think about this as we look through these verses, but we waste a lot of time. We waste a lot of breath. How can we not waste the breath God has given us? 70% of our day is spent in communication, and I guarantee you this, when you break down those numbers of witnessing, when you break down those numbers of doing, when you break down those numbers of communicating effectively to others, the average Christian spends less than 1% a day actually praising the Lord. But the Bible says that's all you're supposed to be doing with your entire life, because it's not yours. Isn't your life, the Bible says, hid in Christ? Oh. I want you to be convicted by this, because this has convicted me. If you spend more time reading romance novels, if you spend more time on Facebook, if you spend more time talking to your spouse, talking to your kids, which the family, the institution, is praising the Lord in some instance, but talking to them about nonsense, talking to your best friend about what you watched on Netflix, talking about what you saw on the news, if you're talking more about those things, you're giving more praise to the worldly things than you are to God. We got to start talking about Jesus Christ a lot more. And not just talking about him, but praising him. I'm going to show you. Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Number one tonight, our praise is to continue. Our praise is to continue. When we get saved, we are to keep on going whenever, wherever, to be talking about God. Listen, when something is good, you don't want it to stop, do you? When something is good, you know what we often say? I wish this would never end. And when it does end, you know what we do? We call it a memory. We keep bringing it up over and over again when it's good. I don't like to bring up and recite bad times, but I love to think about good times. I think about when Grayson turned 18, I told Chandra I was emotional because I was thinking about the day we brought him home from the hospital. And that little guy, he had about violet, his eyes were like violet colored. And this little slender 6-pound, 15-ounce baby, long little thing, looks a lot like he does now. And we brought him home, and I can remember his face, and I can remember holding him there. And it's my firstborn child, and because I'm me, you know, I had to hold him up like Rafiki. And I held him up to the Lord and said, Lord, I want this child to be mighty for you and do these things. And I remember that, and that's a good memory, and I bring it up all the time. How much more should I bring up the day of my salvation? Listen, when's the last time you brought up the day of your salvation to anyone? When's the last time you thought about the day you were saved and you brought it up to anyone, or you praised God for that time? I guarantee you that there's not many people in this room that have thought about that day at all in the last month or two, maybe not in the last year or two. But the Bible says we're to praise him continually. You know what I think about? Anybody ever seen Napoleon Dynamite? I think about Uncle Rico. Uncle Rico continually is bringing up things that 30 years before in 82, if Coach would have put me in, we'd have took state. And I have a friend back in Blanchester, Ohio, and he's in his 60s. He graduated high school in 1975, and he's always telling me about how great their basketball team was in 1975. And I say, I don't care. He says, oh, you should have seen us. We could slam it this way. No, we weren't allowed to dunk because the dunk didn't come in. You weren't allowed to dunk until 78 in Ohio. But man, we could slam it this way, and we could go. We were LeBron James way before LeBron James. And he talked so much smack about how good Blanchester basketball was in 1975, and I don't care. But you know why he brings it up? Because he remembers all the good times. He remembers all of his teammates. He remembers the bus rides. He remembers the cheerleaders. He remembers all the fanfare. He remembers going to local restaurants and them feeding the team for free. He remembers, hey, we have a movie called Remember the Titans. We're supposed to be remembering the good things. Remember, remember. God calls us to remember all the time. Remember what I did for you in Egypt land. Our praise is to be continual. When something good happens, we ought to talk about it all the time. When something good happens, we ought to praise it all the time. When's the last time you praised God for him saving your nasty, wretched soul from saving you from death, hell, and the grave, and restoring you to his fellowship and restoring him to the chosen land of heaven in this sense? When's the last time you praised God? Have you spent more time praising God for how he saved you, or have you spent more time, listen, Christian, complaining? Ooh. Lots of Christians are cynics. They spend more time being negative. They spend more time complaining. They spend more time bad-mouthing. They spend more time on negative thoughts than they do on praising God. And the Bible says if that's the case, you're doing it wrong. It says it's a sacrifice. You know what that means? It's not easy to do. You thought it was easy for those little goats and sheep to have their necks cut? No, it's not easy. Do you think that those people... You don't think it was a little faint of heart to have to slit a little sheep's throat to sacrifice them on the altar of sacrifice? But Hebrews 13 tells us that we have a new priest. We don't have to sacrifice on that altar. All he wants for us is to praise him. And sometimes it's a sacrifice to praise him, because sometimes not everything's going the way you want it to be. It's going to be hard, but it's always to continue. It's always right. Come on. When bad things happen, the first thing we do is complain. We get mad, we get upset, but the Bible says we're to continually praise. It means that we're always supposed to be doing it, no matter what. Number two, our praise is to capitulate. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I've been trying for 10 years to use the word capitulate in alliteration, and God finally gave it to me on this Wednesday night. You are in special company. For 10 years, I've been trying to figure out a way to use it. It's my favorite word in the entire English dictionary, and today, God has given me capitulate. I'm really excited about this point. I could have used the word conform, but I've been trying to use capitulate, and it fit today. The word capitulate means this. It means to do good. The word means to resist an opponent or an unwelcome demand, to fully surrender. Oh, look at this. Look back in the scriptures. The Bible says in verse 16, but to do good. It goes on, it gives another thought, but it says, but to do good and not forget to do good. You know, we waste our breath, but we also waste our time, don't we? We waste our energy on the wrong things. Imagine being caught in a tidal wave, and you're swimming out in the ocean, and it's a beautiful sunny day, and the water is still, and all of a sudden you see a 25-foot tidal wave coming at you. There's two reactions you can have. You can go ahead. We're going to be talking about overcoming fear on Sunday. You could swallow up. You could be swallowed up in that water, and you could tense yourself up, and you could fight against it, knowing there's nothing you could do to swim against a 25-foot tidal wave, and you're going to still be brought up to the crest and plunged back out into the water. And then once you're plunged back down in, you fought so hard trying to get away from the wave that you're too tired to actually swim to shore, and you drown. Or you can realize there's nothing you can do to outswim it or swim through the tidal wave, to relax yourself, let the wave take you up and plunge you down, and store enough energy to swim back to shore. A lot of times Christians in our life, we're not capitulating. We're not conforming to the things of God. We're fighting against it because inside of each and every one of us, there's a fight going on, an internal struggle. We're fighting against our sin. We're fighting against ourselves. We're fighting against Satan and the evil enemies of the world. We're fighting against the world, and we're struggling so hard to not be like the world instead of letting go and literally letting God, fully surrendering to God, capitulating to God. And when you capitulate to God, you are automatically resisting the opponent. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He says, capitulate means to have unwelcome demands from the outside world. We won't have unwelcome demands because watch this. When you're capitulated to Jesus, listen to me, when you are truly conformed and capitulated to Jesus, the less the world has anything for you in the first place. It won't bother you. You won't even be looking over there at the world because it's not for you. Listen, I don't care who likes this. I'm never, ever, ever, unless I'm shopping for my wife, but this is different. I'm never shopping for dresses for myself. I'm a full-grown man, dog. I'm about to wear no dress. I'm not about to dress up and play like Madea. No, I'm good. I'm never, so you know what I do when I go into the store and I'm not shopping for my wife or anybody? I'm never looking in the dress aisle. I'm not shopping for Savannah Jalise. When I go into the store, there's never a time where I'm in the ladies aisle because there ain't nothing over there for me. You know, it's a silly illustration, but that's what it's like for the world. There's nothing in the world for you. If you're capitulated, I'm capitulated to the thought that I'm a man. Come on. I'm capitulated to the fact that listen, I'm so capitulated to the fact of clothing, I'm capitulated to the fact that I know I'm not about to fit them extra larges over there neither. So I'm going to go over here to the big and tall section where something might fit me. I'm capitulated to that. You know what I mean? What the audacity for me over here looking at some medium shirts. For what? But that's how Christians are. We dibble and dabble and put our toe into the world because we're not capitulated to Christ. Because when our praise is to capitulate, now think about it, when we're thanking God that we're his and that we're conformed to his image, we won't want anything to do with bad stuff. But all Christian, we tense up in the heat of the battle. The fiery darts of Satan are being shot at us and we get nervous about it and we get scared and we get in the battle and we keep on trying to fight a fight that's not our fight and we don't put on the whole armor of God and we're trying to fight against it. We're fighting against that tidal wave and we can't beat it. And so the thing to do from the very beginning was to go away from it. And when the world, remember to be godly in this present world, when it does come upon you, when it is there, let God have the battle. I read a story once and I don't remember all the details, but a man was in a severe motorcycle accident, riding his motorcycle. A car came over into his lane and head on, he hit the car. The man flew up in the air and landed. And after he checked himself, got his surroundings, his bearing, he was completely fine. Just a couple of bumps and bruises. And the medical examiners and everybody came on the scene and no one could really figure out how he survived that. And the man said this, I truly believe that when the car was coming, that what I did, most people grip onto the handlebars and they hold on to the bike and they tense themselves up. And so when they fall, they're tensed and it's like glass. Here comes the car. There's nothing I could do. So I let go. And when he let go, he flipped into the air and he landed and his body was in a state of limberness. You ever seen a little kid fall and you wonder how they're not hurt? It's because they're not afraid of it. Because they're just like, whatever. If they've never had a hurt, if they've never broken a bone, they don't know what that's like. So they're just like, whatever, I fell, I got back up and kept running. I've seen my kids fall and I thought they were dead. Like how did they? I mean, Grayson literally had a dirt bike in our backyard in Wilmington. He went up and the dirt bike landed on him and we come running out, we're dead. And he's just like, oh, I'm good, what's up? What is going on here? I have seen Jalise fall on top of her head trying to do flips in the swing 3,767 times and never once has she been hurt. You know why? Because she's not afraid. She's like, I'm going to do that again. That's fun. Isn't it fun to capitulate and be in Jesus? See, because he's faithful, the world will hurt you, but you know what Jesus will never do? He'll never hurt you. It's only good. The Bible says this. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I dare you. Try it. Number three, our praise is koinonia. You say, what is that? Well, that was a Greek word. The word is communicate, but I was just testing you because I talked about it a couple weeks ago. It's the word for fellowship as well. Our praise is to communicate. The word means to serve, to share, to give gifts. Our communication, our actions, our finances are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. There are three things here as far as praise. God only gave us a few things that we're actually commanded to do after we're saved. I want to tell you what they are. This is how you don't waste your breath. You ready? The first one is this, the Great Commission. We're to communicate our praise. We're to communicate our thankfulness that Jesus Christ saved us, and we're supposed to tell somebody else about it. You know what I know about people? People communicate things that don't really matter. I'm going to use my sons as an example, and I want you to see this, how real this is. Yesterday, at the exact same time, Grayson's playing a basketball game. Xavier's at the gym. Neither one of them, to God, matter. The people matter, but neither one of the activities matter. While Grayson's playing a basketball game, he's scoring 20 points. We're very excited. Xavier's over here leading this kid that's in church tonight to Christ. Now, when we get home, I'm very proud of both of them, but which one actually means something? You can be proud of people and be thankful, but at the end of the day, after Grayson scores those 20 points, we're proud of it for a moment, but it goes away. It's not in any record book anywhere. It's not remembered for the rest of time. But that young man, Carter, that's out there tonight is saved by the glory of God for the rest of eternity, the everlasting life. And praise be to God that communicating our praise is to communicate the gospel, because that's not wasting our breath. Grayson ran up and down the court and breathed in and breathed out. And honestly, all it did was it was a waste of breath, because it doesn't get us any further. Ain't no trophies, ain't nothing coming. And even if you do have a trophy, they're all going to burn up here in the earth someday. But that man's soul is going to live on forever. Now listen to me. What are you communicating? God said we're supposed to communicate the Great Commission. God tells us we're supposed to do something else after our salvation. We're supposed to, remember the Bible says there that it's the fruit of our lips, that our praise of God is the fruit of our lips, that after you're saved, you're supposed to be so thankful to him that you have good works that come out of that, good fruit that comes out of that. We're supposed to be able to tell you're saved. How do we do that? Through our actions. By the way that we treat one another, by love, by loving God, loving others, by loving community, even by loving self in some ways, we are to show and communicate how we feel about God to others through our word, but also through our actions. And then also, I know that this one's hard, and I'm not even preaching about finances tonight, but Jesus spoke more about money than any other topic while he was on earth. So God says the other way that you're supposed to do it is, now listen, I'm not talking about the ordinance of the church. The ordinance of the church to be baptized, to take the Lord's Supper, that's all a part of our actions. That's part of what we do after we're saved, because you're not supposed to do any of that until you're saved, right? But he says you're supposed to communicate your love for God through your finances, by how you, watch this, how you are financing the Great Commission. You know how I know that's true? Because Jesus says this. Jesus says, where your what? Treasure is, there will your, yeah. And remember the Bible? The brain is not the center of thought and intelligence. For God, the heart is. He says, out of the heart, what? Flows the abundance of all these things, right? God says, the heart of man was continually wicked. Not the mind. God expects your mind to be messed up, but he expects your heart to be right. So listen, this is great. How do you not waste your time? This is the message. Don't waste your breath. If you don't want to waste your breath, if you want your breath, he says, let every creature, everything that has breath, praise God. Hallelujah. If you want to be saying hallelujah with your lifestyle, communicate the love of Christ to everyone else. Use your voice. Use your breath more than the 1% that most Christians are. If you really break down those numbers, 7,000 words, 7,000 words a day, 49,000 words a week. If you really break that down and you see that 70% of our waking hours are spent communicating, and you really started to look in your individual life, I would guarantee you that less than the population of our church and all Christians, that less than 2 to 3% of our day are actually communicating verbally the love of Christ to others, or through text or through Facebook. But then our actions, we are to be praising God and showing our praise effectually with our actions by the fruit that we are giving off. What fruit are you producing? Are you doing more works that have nothing to do with God, or more works that have to do with God? And if you're doing more works that don't have anything to do with God or anything that God cares about, you're doing it wrong. Listen to me. I'm all for entertainment. Me and my wife are going to go see a movie Friday. We're going to go hang out and do some things. But part of that is, that's the institution of God, marriage, so I'm spending time with her. And so part of that is being effective in my actions and her actions towards each other. So it's not everything, but what I'm saying is this. The average Christian spends way more time on television or phone, not on phone for godly reasons, on social media, not for godly reasons, in conversation, not for godly reasons, than they do praying, reading their Bible, and being in church. 4 hours a week, if you come to every service, is all, and we have church a lot. Most churches are only one time a week, maybe two. Most churches aren't doing Sunday school and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. They've closed up shop on that stuff. So the average Christian's probably getting 2 hours of church a week, which means 1% of their time is actually praising God, if they're even going to a church that praises God. And so that means that less than 1% of the time are they doing anything that praises God. But the Bible clearly says in Psalm 150, that's all we're supposed to be doing. Hebrews 13:15-16 tells us how we're supposed to do it. I asked you tonight, are you just wasting your breath? Or is your breath being used for something positive? And lastly, what about your finances? I'm not talking about giving to the church. I'm talking about God. I'm talking about, are they in order? Are you a good steward over those things? The rich young ruler, he couldn't come to Jesus Christ because he couldn't give up his stuff. Jesus kept talking about these things. And I think the reason why is because Jesus knows this, and this is the same way with people in church. People will start to see their communication. They'll start telling other people about Jesus. They'll do that in discipleship. People will start to have better actions. They'll do that in discipleship. But the last thing that people hold on to is the purse strings. God, I'd love to give to this mission, or I would love to help finance the Great Commission, but, and you know what their money is wasted on? Worldly things. You're either giving it to God or you're giving it to the world. That's all there is to it. Jesus says it himself. He says, "Where are your lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, but in," come on. I wish I had a Bible reader here tonight that was feeling what I'm saying. You know, I appreciate the little kids in this church. They wrote letters. Juana was Love the World Night Sunday, and I didn't read them all, but we mailed those to Trotwood Fire and Police, Clayton Fire and Police, Inglewood Fire and Police, and then actually I have an envelope for McInerney's. If you want to take it for me, they wrote letters to your ward of nurses, and then so Miami Valley's ICU nurses. You know, kids are really good at these three things, even if they don't mean to be good at it. They know how to praise God. Watch this. They know how to praise God with their mouth. You heard them little girls pray tonight? Some of them little girls outpray some of you grown men, and you should be ashamed of yourself. I'm telling you that right now. You don't like it, I can't do nothing for you. Praise God. You don't got to say, you don't have to be elegant. I get up here and stutter and stammer and spit all over myself, and I don't care. So I'm just preaching how God tells me to talk. But you know what? They praise God in their actions. When they mess up, little kids are hard on themselves sometimes. If you're a godly parent and you say, do you think God likes that? If you say, do you think mommy likes that? They'll be like, who cares about mom? Whatever, mommy. But if you say, do you think God likes that, little kids that are in church, they'll get serious about it. I don't like that. Like you think Jesus liked what you just did? I told y'all, my mom used to say that kind of stuff to me all the time. I don't even know if she's saved now, but she used to say that kind of stuff all the time. You sure? You think, is that what Jesus would want you to do? What kind of question is that, Mom? I remember being a teenager all the time. I've told you before. She always used to say that. Make sure wherever you're going that you would allow God to go there with you. Talk about some convicting stuff. I'm about to go to the party, get my swerve on. Mom, I'm talking about you want to take God there with you? No, I don't want to take God in there with me while I'm about to get my swerve on. Like, can't never do nothing in this house. You know what I mean? But little kids, they'll be convicted about that, won't they? You know what little kids are good at? Little kids are good at giving their resources to God, using their instruments for God. They don't have any money to give God. But you know what? I saw those letters, and they're real simple. Thank you, Mr. Firefighter, for protecting our families. We love you. You know what I know about little kids? They really mean that. You know what about adults? We have a hard time with that. We see a firefighter or a police officer or a military person. I always try to stop and model this and say, appreciate your service. But we have a hard time with that. We're kind of like, yeah, whatever. Like, yeah, you're just doing your job. Stupid. We don't care about that. Yeah. Oh, you nurses, whatever. You signed up for that. Just go fix the people. Shut up, right? Now, I mean, it's kind of how we are, right? We're not thinking about them. But it convicted me. I got this because we were up visiting somebody at Miami Valley, and there was all these letters. And our kids were already doing Love the World Night. All these letters hanging on the wall at Miami Valley's ICU, neuro ICU, from all these little kids. Hello, Mrs. Nurse. We really appreciate all you're doing, and we just wanted to write this, and they have their little jewels and stickers on there. You know what that is? That's a kid giving their resources, something that they want, because you know kids like stickers and jewels. They don't really want to put it on the paper and give it away. They want to take that home. But they're like, we're excited about this. We love you. And I was thinking about that. And I was thinking about, you know, if only we would understand that when Jesus says, for such is the kingdom of God, and he's talking about children, the reason what he's talking about is because children know how to praise him. They communicate. Children have no idea, no problem saying, I love Jesus. They'll say bold things. They'll say it out in public, won't they? Out of the mouth of babes. Kids will just say some stuff. If you tell it, ooh, listen, if they didn't have school, but when they go to grow, the kids are the best witnesses we have because they'll go up, grown-ups see somebody sitting outside and they'll be like, they'll be trying to walk past the people because they don't want to, we're just supposed to be hanging stuff, canvassing, and they don't really want to talk to them. And little kids are like, hey, you need to come to our church. Yeah, Mom, where's the church at? Yeah, and they be making stuff up too. And Pastor Bryce is saying he'll pick you up too. Ain't nobody said nothing like that. She making stuff up. That's how girl was, wasn't it, Miss Christy? Miss Christy's out there, her kids are out there. I take Aiden with me all the time. I'm like, let's go, Aiden. You know why? Because Aiden's bolder than I am sometimes, to my shame. There's this old black lady here in Trotwood, maybe the second or third time we went, and she looked mean, bro. She looked mean. Like, she was mean mugging us. Like, we were walking by, and I was like, all right, Aiden, let's just keep on going past her. We'll get her on the way back, dog, because she looked like she's going to shoot us. Like, I don't know. I'm not comfortable. And Aiden's like, well, Uncle Pastor Bryce this way. Aiden, he's the best kid in the church about calling me Uncle Pastor Bryce repeatedly. Now, he says it about 10,000 times in an hour period. But he said, Uncle Pastor Bryce, why don't we go talk to her? And I'm like, come on, Aiden, shut up. Get over here. Like, when's she going to shoot us, bro? He's like, hold on. Hey, what are you doing? We're having friend day, and you can come if you want to. That little old lady said, hey, honey, come up here and talk to me. And we stood there and talked to her. That was the best conversation we had. Oh, he was ready to praise the Lord more than me. He was braver than I was because he don't care. We're supposed to be out here talking to people about Jesus? Let's talk about Jesus. Thank you, Aiden. You taught me something. You know, their actions. They're giving of their resources. You know what kids never do? They never waste their breath. Because whatever a little kid says is really, really important to them. It may be stupid to you, but think about this. When a little kid has something to say, it's the most important thing in the world. That's why they say, mommy, mom, mommy, mommy, daddy, dad, daddy, hey. Because whatever they got to say, it could be the dumbest thing in the world. Hey, can I sit there? What? Like, what'd you sit down? Like, it could be, but to them, it's the most important thing in the world. Isn't Jesus supposed to be the most important thing in the world? Isn't Jesus supposed to be the most important purpose in the world? Shouldn't we be bothering people and pestering people to death about Jesus and not wasting our breath? To that little kid, they're not wasting their breath because what they have to say is really important. We have the most important message. We have the most important actions to be following. We have the most important finances to give towards in the whole world, and we act like it's not a big deal. We're wasting our breath. I ask you tonight if we could get some invitation music here. I ask you tonight, just as my church family, my beloved, don't waste your breath anymore. Don't talk about things that don't matter. Don't talk about things that are just not doing anything. Don't have actions that are going the wrong way, that don't bring glory to God. Don't use your finances on things that don't bring glory to God, your resources. Don't use your talents on things and waste your talents on things that don't have anything to do with God. Use what God gives. Everything that have breath, let them praise the Lord. Don't waste your breath. Every head bowed, every eye closed.